Well, I don't know about you, but the state of the world, and maybe even more after Tuesday, depending on your perspective, one side or the other, has the potential sometimes of stealing our hope and joy, doesn't it? Anytime you open up your computer and take a look at the news or watch it on television, 24/7 news is a reminder of the brokenness that exists in our world today. A new poll from the American Psychological Association found that 77% of Americans believe that our nation is a significant source of stress, along with the economy at 73% and the upcoming election at 69%. About one-third, 32% of adults said the political climate has caused a strain between themselves and family members, while 30% have limited their time spent with family members who don't share the same values. I like to limit some of my time with family, but it has nothing to do with politics. It's a side note there. Not in my intermediate family, of course. I'll give you one more. Half of U.S. adults admitted that tensions around social and political topics make them want to connect less with others. Man, so much for the American dream. So much, right? For an optimistic future. There's so much darkness and despair and discouragement in the world today. And by the way, we as Christians are not immune to being sucked into the stresses of our present state of the world. We, the redeemed, can be guilty of walking in weariness instead of mounting up with wings of eagles, as Isaiah tells us. So what's the cure to this conundrum? Taking time intentionally to celebrate God. I believe that. That is the cure for us today. To take time to celebrate God. Do you believe me or not?
Amen.
I guess not. Do you believe me or not?
Amen.
That's what the psalmist, most likely in chapter 118, David, as the nations were conspiring against him, as they are with us. There's nations that really hate us. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
David said this, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." What is the it? This day. Not tomorrow. Not next Tuesday. Not Tuesday night or Wednesday or Thursday or whenever we find out who president is. No. This is the day. This is it. All you can control is right here, right now. And what we all have to decide today. Today. Just today. Is will we or will we not intentionally choose to celebrate God today?
Amen.
And guess what? Tomorrow when you wake up and you're not in church, you still have the same choice to make. Whether or not you will choose to celebrate God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We are not asked to try and figure out how everything is going to turn out in life. We're to be glad today. Praise, church, I believe with all of my heart. Praise is the knockout punch against Satan and his attempts to plant the seeds of discouragement and despair into our lives and into our relationships.
Amen.
Charles Swindoll, in his book, Living the Psalms, wrote that the difference between praise and petition is the absence of self. Petitions are good, right? These are requests that we make to the Lord. We're commanded to bring our requests to the Lord. Petitions are good, but the beauty of praise is that it gets the focus off of ourselves, off of our problems, and even off of our feelings, and focuses us on the glorious goodness of God. Amen. Decided to take a pause from our Gospel of Mark series that we've been in. We started it last Easter. We're going to end it in Easter, and we're still on track to end it. It's a one-year journey, verse by verse, through Mark. Decided to take a pause for the next 9 weeks. We'll get back to it. It's actually a perfect stopping point because we're 8 chapters in. There's 16 chapters, and there's really a second part to the Gospel of Mark where he begins to intentionally make his way to the cross. And so it's actually a perfect time for us to pause. But the other reason is because I think we need it. Not meaning that I think we're sick of Mark. I hope we're not sick of Mark. But I think we need it as the people of God. We need to stop and pause and take a breath. Say, no matter what's going on in the world, God is still on the throne.
Amen.
And joy can still be the marks of our life. You know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Sorry, I got day in my head. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy is a choice. And we're going to go on a joy ride for 9 weeks. We're going to go on a journey of praise over the next 9 weeks. And we begin today in Psalm chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 8 as you're turning there. I want to mention a couple things because we're going to take a deep dive. I actually did a series, a number of years ago in a different church, and I've tweaked it. I've made some adjustment changes. And we're gonna do a deep dive. So we're going to do more than just Sunday morning. On every other chair, we didn't put on every chair because not everyone takes these and then it's a waste of ink and, you know, we're a new church, so, you know, we got to save money. But we put it on every other chair, so if you want one, take it. We have two different things. We have a study guide that's going to be part of our journey, okay? This study guide is all 9 weeks, and this is intended for you to do a Bible study. You can do it individually. I want to throw out to families, what a great challenge, once a week. Do the Bible study based on what we talked about today. Just do it before dinner. You can do it at night before bed. Just take one day in the course of the week. Do a Bible study together. I know some of our Connect groups, if you're in a Connect group, I know some of you are using these. This is all 9 weeks in one pamphlet. So you got the whole 9 weeks. So you really good students want to work ahead. Knock yourself out, okay? But that's available. And then this, we're going to have something better for you next week, but this is simply week one of a devotional. So this is a weekly Bible study you can do. This is a daily devotional, and I only included week one, that dissects the Psalms that we're talking about on Sunday into 5 days. And I write a little devotional on each section of the Psalm. And then this is kind of the key component, which is a little different if you've seen devotionals that I've put together in the past. Every day there's a praise project. A praise project. Say it with me. Praise
project.
Praise project. Praise project. Say that fast 10 times. All right? All right. And that's just a different way to praise God that particular day in light of the devotional. Now, here's what we did. I ended up having booklets done for these, and they should be unless there's a, with the printer, unless there's a holdup, there shouldn't be, but we actually have full booklets available for you for all 9 weeks for you. If you think about it and would like to bring $5 to help donate towards them, they were not cheap to make. So if you think about it, would like that. We're having 100 of them printed. We'll have more printed if we need to, but those are going to be available next week. And it's basically this, but in a nice professional book form that we're going to make available. And so why are we doing all of this? Because this is a big deal. We have to learn to celebrate God, especially especially when we're going through difficult things. I believe with all of my heart that worship is a weapon. Worship is a weapon. It is part of spiritual warfare. And so we're going to spend 9 weeks just rolling up our sleeves. And some of you love Christmas. What about Christmas? This isn't a Christmas series. That's okay. We have a Christmas Eve service. First ever Christmas Eve service at Church on the Rock. I know. Can hardly contain myself either. And we'll have a specific Christmas Eve service, Christmas theme. My guess is, I haven't talked to Rick. I might get in trouble, Rick and Brooke, but I'm sure we'll throw some Christmas songs in December as well. I don't want my wife getting mad at me, and then I got to come to you. And my wife loves Christmas songs. All right. Hey, let's stop and do this. Could one of you stand up, now that I've kind of explained it, now we're getting ready to dive into the... Could one of you stand up and just pray for our 9-week journey together? Why don't you just stand up, be willing to do that, pray nice and loud so we can all hear you, and just pray for this 9-week journey of praise that we're going on. Wouldn't of you be willing to do that? Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for our gathering together and being able to be with our family and our friends. Pray, Lord, that you just bless Pastor Tony today with his message, and may our hearts be open and understand and be able to use it in our lives every day. And I pray, Lord, for these next 9 weeks, Lord, that you just bless them and help us be able to take something home with us and use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. All right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the whole psalm, and then we're going to dissect it verse by verse, okay? So we're going to start over here. You're section 1, you're section 2, you're section 3, you're section 4, okay? So we're going to take a verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and then we're all going to do verse 9. When it's your time to go, you're going to stand and read your verse, okay? Here we go. Verse 1, Psalm 1. Okay, not a great start. Okay, let's try this again. Verse 1.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens.
Awesome. Verse 2.
Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still.
All right, verse 3.
When I look into the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place.
Verse 4.
What is man that you might mind him, and the son of man that you care for him?
All right, over here, verse 5.
Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor.
All right, verse 6. Verse 7. Verse 8. All right, everybody stand up for verse 9. Let's say it with some enthusiasm. Verse 9. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thank you. Go ahead and have a seat. Wow. All right. I don't know if we'll try that again. I got to tell you, this group was more in rhythm than everyone else over there. So you guys, I'm thankful for all of you, but they seem to be the most in sync over there. So section 1, a good unity over there. But so if I were to summarize, this is one of the things I like to do. Some of you know we started a class, How to Study the Bible, on Tuesday nights. One of the things when you study the Bible and a passage of Scripture is you want to try to summarize it in a sentence. In one sentence, how would you summarize the big idea of what that particular author is saying, in this case, David? If I were to take Psalm 8 and summarize it in one sentence, it would be this. Celebrate that our majestic God is mindful of us. That's the take home for me. There's a lot in there, but if I had to do it in one sentence, I would say celebrate that our majestic God is actually mindful of us. Now, I want you to notice, before we dissect each of the verses, do any of your Bibles have a little note before it starts? Probably a lot of yours do, right? Mine says this, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. How many says that word Gittith there, a phrase similar to that, right? Okay. So before we dive in, there is some significance to this. Oftentimes, when we read the Psalms, sometimes we just skip over those little notes. But this is pretty significant. Okay? Gittith is derived from Gath. Gath is the Philistine city, which was the hometown of, does anybody know? He was really tall. Goliath. The term, therefore, Gittith, could refer to the musical style associated with that culture, or it could be an instrument that maybe was actually made in that particular region. It could also mean, and this is where I tend to, based on some of these verses in here, I tend to think that it could include that, but what I think here is that it could possibly mean that this was a psalm written and sung, as praise for David's victory over Goliath. And when we read those verses, you can kind of see some of that come into play. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, here's one of the problems, unless you know the Hebrew language, is that it's easy to miss something in translation. So we miss the weight of how this verse opens up, because in our English translations, it's, O Lord, our Lord, which is wonderful, which is nice. But the actual, in the Hebrew language, it's two different words. We have the same English word in our English version, but it actually, there's two different Hebrew words used here, two different names for God. The first one, O Lord, is the word Yahweh. Yahweh. All right, this is the personal, covenantal name for God. This is the most sacred of names, so sacred that they didn't even use vowels to spell out the whole name. Some Jews won't even to this day even say the name out loud. It's so sacred. It's that special covenant relationship that the God of the universe established with his chosen nation, the nation of Israel, Yahweh. It's a relational term. Relational. God is in relationship with his people, Yahweh. And then the second Lord, it's not Yahweh. David uses the word Adonai. Adonai. And Adonai means master, to be the master or to be sovereign. So we have, O Lord, our Lord, but how it reads is Yahweh Adonai. O Yahweh, our Adonai. And why does that matter? Because it tells us two things about the character of God. These titles reveal that God is God's immanence and his transcendence. His immanence and transcendence. His immanence means his nearness, that the God of the universe is near us, and his transcendence means that he is so far beyond us, that until we get to heaven, we can't fully comprehend all who God is. And so, as you can see, it packs quite a punch if you know the Hebrew language. Our Yahweh, our God that is near us, our Adonai, our transcendent, so beyond us, God. And he uses another word then to describe this transcendency of God. He uses the word majestic. Majestic is your name. It means splendor or magnificence. His wideness, greatness, highness. It carries the idea of awe-inspiring power. I hope that if you ever talk about me, you say kind things about me. But I'm fairly certain, like 99.9% sure, that if you talk about me, you don't refer to me and talk about my awe-inspiring power. That's just my guess. But you could say that of another pastor, the Reverend Kevin Fast. Let me introduce you to a Canadian pastor. We won't hold that against him. The Reverend Kevin Fast. I mean, I don't know. I think there's some similarities, but that's just me. It's a bulky shirt. It's hiding it, guys. So this Canadian pastor has set more than 30 Guinness records, mostly for pulling heavy objects such as fire trucks, houses, and even an airplane. But did he know it was Yahweh? And I don't know. That's what I say. Pastor Fast earned one such record by pulling 3 fire trucks weighing in at 109 tons across 100 feet for 34 seconds. He's also pulled 15 cars at once, and he holds the record for the heaviest plane ever pulled. I bet his church, I bet they listen when he talks. Bet you that. These feats have drawn crowds, and to his credit, he has used these to bring glory to God and as a way to present the gospel. But the reason why I bring this up to ask us, how often do we take for granted a magnificent sunrise or sunset, or fail to look at the stars and stand in awe of his power for creating such beauty and brilliance? If he was in our town or neighborhood and we were driving by seeing him do this, every one of us would probably stop and say, "What in the world?" And we would be in awe of that. But how often do we just go right past the brilliancy of God's majesty and creation and not stop and in awe just say, "Wow, God, how majestic is your name." This psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 8, is a nature psalm. So it's intended to cause us to celebrate God in light of what it says about him through specifically creation. And it says that God has set his glory above the heavens. So above what we even see in the heavenlies, he has displayed his glory, but he's also revealed his glory, it says, his majesty and glory, in the earth as well. And so the psalmist is saying, both in the heavenlies, those galaxies, those things we can't even see that are out there. So it doesn't necessarily mean heaven, like as we think of heaven, where God and angels are, but the heavenlies, the areas that we can't even see out there. But also on the earth, he has also displayed his majesty and glory. And kind of a surprising and maybe even confusing thing in this psalm is what he says in verse 2, that he does so through babies and infants. Now, how do little helpless babies reveal God's strength over his foes? How do children, as the psalmist say, still the enemy and avenger? Well, I think there are a couple of things we could look at. For the sake of time, we'll keep it short and sweet. But I think the whole birthing of a child reveals the glory of God. Having just gone through that with our first grandchild, and in April, a second grandchild, every time I hold Judah, just his little, like, I don't know, something about his little tiny fingernails, you know. Everything's so tiny, you know. But it's going to grow, and all has a purpose and a reason. I think it reveals God's glory, the whole birth of a child. But I want us to think about it this way. The Bible also gives examples of God working his power through children. Many of Jesus' miracles were performed on children. Moses was supposed to be exterminated, but that baby in the basket providentially put him in the palace of the king, and God used him to lead his people out of slavery. Where did that begin? Where did the providential power begin? A baby in a basket. David wasn't a man yet, But he slayed the giant and single-handedly defeated the enemies of God with a slingshot and some stones. That's the power of God, silencing the enemy through a child. And a baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago, who Herod couldn't kill, who Satan couldn't get to sin, who astounded the leaders in the temple as a boy, who lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, and conquered the grave. That's the power and majesty of God. And he silenced his enemies, like the psalmist says, with a baby born in a manger. Come on, church. Amen. That's what we're going to celebrate next month, Christmas time. Here's the first thing. We're going to give four of them to you today from this psalm. The first thing that I want us to celebrate this morning is, number one, we want to celebrate God's character. We want to celebrate God's character, specifically his transcendence and immanence. Or put another way, and there's a lot of things about God's character, but specifically to stay within the text here, his character, the fact that God is beyond us and yet he is beside us. I think that's worth celebrating, don't you? That God is so beyond us, but still chooses to be beside us. Let's keep reading verse 3 and 4. It says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When we look at creation, when we look at the universe, the moon and stars and galaxies, what do we see? What do we see? Well, I want to share a quote with you that reminds us of the sad tragedy of a person who looks at science without an understanding of the sovereign Savior. Carl Sagan, in his book Cosmos, very popular book a number of years ago, I want to say 70s, maybe the 80s. Here's his observation as a scientist. As long as there have been humans, we have searched for our place in the cosmos. Where are we? Who are we? These are those existential questions that everyone asks, Buddhist, Christian, atheist, all of us. Here's his conclusion, we find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people. Now, while there's some like literal realities to that, it just struck me these phrases, these words, insignificant, humdrum, and forgotten. Church, nothing could be further from the truth. I want to take a minute and just stand in awe that God is the author of the universe, seen and unseen world. We are here on Earth, are part of a galaxy, and that galaxy is called Earth. The galaxy, though, is called Milky Way. There we go. All right, now, let's look at this. There's a picture of the Milky Way. I don't see our church there. It is in there somewhere. All right? It's the Milky Way. Want to know how big the Milky Way is? Traveling all the way across the Milky Way would take you 100,000 light years. So if you were to start at one end, traveling not in your car, but light years, it would take you 100,000 light years to get from one end to the other. And by the way, just a little context, traveling the speed of light for just one year is just shy of 6 trillion miles. So to travel one light year, you will have traveled 6 trillion miles Do the math, which means for you to travel from one end of the Milky Way to the other end of the Milky Way, you have traveled 600,000 trillion miles. All that to say, the Milky Way is big. So are you feeling small yet? Well, maybe this picture will help. I want to show you where we are on the Milky Way. That's Earth, right there. Little dot. Actually, that circle is bigger than what we are, but I was trying to highlight where approximately we are. There's a little speck on the Milky Way that we refer to as Earth. Isn't it funny, a matter of perspective, how we think the Earth is so big? And in reality, Earth is but a speck on the Milky Way. You and I and the rest of Earth are mere specks. Feeling small? Good. But just in case we have not been downsized enough, let me take it further. The Milky Way is just one galaxy. The most recent research of observable galaxies is now, according to astronomers, about 2 trillion galaxies. So the Milky Way is one galaxy. They believe at least, there are 2 trillion galaxies. So guess what the Milky Way is in light of all the other galaxies? A speck. Show the picture. All right? There's us. Like, take your pick. It's not even, by the way, from what I understand, not even one of the bigger galaxies. So find a really small speck. And that's the Milky Way. And oh, by the way, did I mention, that's only what's been observable. They can't even give a for sure number of the galaxies that are out there. So let me summarize. We are specks on a speck on a speck in light of the total universe. That the God that loves you, that the God that is available to you night and day, has created and is governing. How majestic is your name, O Lord, our God. Amen?
Amen.
Our response should be awestruck wonder at the majesty of God. It should significantly upgrade God in our minds and hearts, and it should downsize self. As Louis Giglio once put it, we are significantly insignificant. Having said all that, though, go back now and reread verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Despite creating and maintaining over 2 trillion galaxies, here on little old Earth, here in little old Michiana area, the God of the galaxy is mindful of us and caring for us, and he is inhabiting the praises of his people right now.
Amen.
If that doesn't cause awe, then there's something wrong with us. That wake up at 3 in the morning worried about something or worried about someone, and to know that my God is hearing me and he's responding to me, and maybe even his angels are sent to help in some way. I mean, that's a whole nother piece of it. We don't even know what all these angels do in the heavenly realms and around us that we don't even see ministering on behalf of believers. 3 o'clock in the morning, wake up, pour my heart out to him, knowing that he is so beyond these 2 trillion galaxies, and yet he's there in my bedroom with me, listening and responding to my hurts and my pains and my needs and my hopes and my dreams. Come on!
Amen.
How can we not want to worship and praise him every day of our life, every breath that we breathe? Number 2, we celebrate God. We celebrate that God cares. We celebrate that God cares. The majestic one is mindful of us messed up ones. Isn't that great? The majestic one is mindful of us messed up ones. Jesus reminds us of this in the Gospels when we're tempted to worry and stress. In Matthew 6, 31 through 33, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Through 31, Jesus goes on to say, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The God who is governing over 2 trillion galaxies is also ordaining the lives of sparrows and then reminds us, Jesus reminds us, and he loves us way more than those sparrows that he's taken care of. So if he'll take care of them, he'll take care of us. It won't always be the way we want it or we'd like to see it happen, but we can have confidence, church, that God is doing things for his glory and our good. Amen. Because a God that can create 2 trillion galaxies and maintain them, and as scriptures go on to say, has named every star by name, that I don't have to worry about what tomorrow brings. I can choose to celebrate who God is today. Amen. And let God be God and walk in by faith what he has for me the next day. There is nothing you are going through right now in which God is unaware. There's nothing you're going through right now where he isn't working these things out. This morning, we celebrate God's character and we celebrate that God cares for us. But in verses 5-8, I want us to look at a third thing that we celebrate. Number 3, we celebrate that God crowns. God crowns. What do I mean? Well, let's look at verses 5-8. "Yet you have made him," man, us, you, me, "a little lower than the heavenly beings." And the word there is Elohim. It can refer to God. It's a name for God. It can sometimes refer to angels as well. Heavenly beings, God, and angels. Most likely this is referring to God, not God and angels here. The different translations of that. But so he says, "You have made him," mankind, "a little lower than God himself and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." I mean, come on, church. This majestic God, when you look at his creation and you think, "My goodness, I'm just a speck. I'm minuscule, but somehow I matter to you." And David said, "Oh yeah, by the way, you matter to him. So much so that he created you to be just a little lower than the heavenly beings. He's given you dominion over everything else on this world. Nothing else compares. Your dog, of course, definitely not your cat. Nothing compares to who you are created to be. The most glorious and huge animal on the planet isn't even close in comparison to who you are in the eyes of God. It wasn't to the mountain or the monkeys that he gave a soul who could commune with God. That is to us and us alone. Amen. We have been crowned a little lower than the heavenlies. It should humble us because we get to be part of God's grand design. And an important part, we get to be stewards of the earth. We get to be his image bearers. We get to commune with him with a soul. C.S. Lewis famously said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Our lives should begin and end the way that it ended for the psalmist in chapter 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is the name, your name in all the earth. I hope we walk away today appropriately humbled, with God upgraded and us downsized. What is man that we are matter to him? This should change our perspective of things. I'm crowned. My life matters this week. I'm humble because I'm nothing in light of who he is, but I have been crowned. And so while I live in humility, I don't live, though, as if my life doesn't matter. And I don't live like my neighbor's life doesn't matter. The person across the street who has the opposite sign as I do for president. I actually don't have a sign. But whatever. That person, his life matters to God. Her life matters to God. This truth should change our behavior. Not just our perspective, our behavior. We should live, hear this church, we should live a little lower than the heavenly beings, not slightly above the animals. Did you hear that, church? We should live a little lower than the heavenly beings, not slightly above the animals. You see, the response to this is not that it should just humble us. It should cause us to want to pursue holiness in our life. To live like we are, just a little lower than the heavenly beings. But if we see ourselves crowned by God as image bearers of God, marked by glory and honor, then that means we'll look at every life and see that it has value and dignity. Whether the life in the mother's womb, or the life of an elderly person crippled with disease, or the life of the physically or mentally handicapped, whatever the color of their skin, whatever part of the world they live in, whatever their economic status may be, and yes, whatever their political views may be, the reality that we are crowned with glory means that we treat every human life with value and dignity.
Yes. Amen.
Those we disagree with, those who have done horrific things, who should face justice for those things, but yet we see them not as garbage, we see them as what they still are. Though radically tarnished by the sin nature, we still see them for what they are, image bearers of God. Not just some of us that are image bearers. Every human is an image bearer of God, created a little lower than the heavenlies. I see some of the most hateful, mean things spewed out there on social media from Christians.
Right.
And we're about celebrating God, so I'm going to move on. But we have to get this and understand. We should be humbled because we are minuscule in light of our majestic God. But we should also pursue holiness and treat people with honor and respect and value and dignity, because we are the only creatures on this planet who are created in the image of God. And yet we see hatred and bigotry. We see the killing of lives that bear the image of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us why in Romans 1, 24 through 25. He says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this is just part of a longer context. You want to know what's wrong with our culture today? Read Romans 1. All of it. Why isn't mankind marked by glory and honor as ones a little lower than the heavenly beings? Because man had chosen to exchange the truth about God for a lie. We have either eliminated God or created a view of him in our image. We've lifted ourselves up. We look down instead of looking up. We've downsized God and upgraded man, and we're paying the price for it.
Amen.
And you might say, I thought this was supposed to be super encouraging today. And you're kind of going down a dark path here. That's making me feel really bad. Hey, you can't celebrate the good news till you know the bad news. Because this psalm, I love this. This psalm is not just a nature psalm. It's also what we call a messianic psalm. This is a psalm that points us back to Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, I don't see it there. If you've read the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, you see how it links ultimately and points to a Savior. I've always wondered if David, when he writes messianic psalms, if God revealed this coming Savior to him, or if he's just writing it and only understanding the then and now implications of that, or if he was able to see the greater vision of the Messiah that would be coming. And so while these are true for us, this ultimately points to a Savior. And so all of those bad and horrible things that I talked about and how we are crowned and yet we're not living like crowned people with glory and honor, this psalm is a reminder, though, that Jesus came to do something about it. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. I put it up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Oh, I love this. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. Ooh, I know where. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, Hebrew author. I love it. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. You see what's happening here? This is now not talking about you and me. This is now talking specifically about Jesus Christ, the second Adam who came. Amen. And things were subjected to him. Nature was subjected to him. Demons were subjected to him. Illnesses, sicknesses. We've seen this in the book of Mark. We're all subjected to him as he came to the earth. Look at verse 8b. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Would you not agree? It doesn't look like everything's in subjection to Jesus. Would we agree? We wouldn't have the mess that we have. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Come on, church! This is pointing to our Savior. The reason you and I still don't always live with glory and honor is because we have a sin nature. It's tarnished the perfect image of God in us. But our Savior came. And he paid the price for that sin. He ends in verse 10 by saying, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist. Jesus, that's what we're talking about. In bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The sufferings of Christ on that cross, but his defeat of Satan in the empty tomb now means that we are crowned as sons and daughters of glory. And we see examples of that when we have joy in a joyless world. We see examples of that when God makes us holy. He makes us light out of darkness. But at the same time, this side of heaven, you and I still bump into the fact that we are not there yet. So we still hurt. We still taste, see, feel a sin-saturated world. But it doesn't have to rob us of our joy, because God's still on the throne. And someday, church, someday Christ will return. And he will establish his kingdom for all of eternity. And then you and I will fully and completely, 100%, be robed in glory and honor.
Amen.
And we will worship and serve him and walk with him and play with him in heaven.
Amen.
And that's why I'm going to sleep really good Tuesday night.
Amen.
Whoever wins. And that's why if someone stabs me in the back, and I don't have any one particular, by the way, don't read into that. I haven't been ministry a long time. It does happen. That it doesn't change who I am in Christ. This church could not necessarily go where all those dreams and visions that I believe it can go and will go, and maybe it doesn't live all up to that. Guess what? That doesn't change. Our identity isn't in our job. Our identity isn't in even our marriage. Our identity isn't in whether we've gotten everything right. Our identity is that we are the sons of the God and the daughters of the God who is governing over 2 trillion galaxies, and he loves us so much that he's available at any moment of any day to walk with us and to love us and to comfort us and to wrap him around our arms and say, I know you feel lost, but I got you.
Amen. Amen.
And one day, I won't have to tell my wife I'm sorry for not being the husband I should have been on that day, or my kids, sorry for being selfish today, sorry for lashing out to you. I won't have to say to any of you, sorry I didn't minister to you as well as I should have. I'll never have to say those things again, because someday I will walk with you and you with me and us with other believers. We will walk in perfect peace and perfect holiness in a perfect place, serving, worshiping, loving a perfect God.
Amen.
And never will brokenness be part of our story anymore. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name. Amen.